Okay, so today's oral presentation day. I brought snacks just to say thank you for everyone's diligence to come during class, and even despite of opposition that happened throughout, and also all your hard work, your research papers, and I know one more week, we all persevered. Praise God. Okay, so I don't know. Oh, let's open in prayer. And then we'll get started. We'll figure out the order. If someone wants to volunteer first, God bless your soul. If no one does, then we'll have to figure out something else. I was always the person that wanted to go first, you know, get it done. That was the same way growing up with shots. I mean, my brother went to the doctor to get shots. I was like, just give me a shot first, you know, because then it's over. Anyways, okay, we're going to pray. That has nothing to do with God. Dear God, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that you are our sustainer, God, that you sustain each one of these ladies this whole semester. And I thank you, God, that you care so much about us. And I thank you, God, that you're concerned with our well-being and with the welfare of our lives, and that you continually prove yourself faithful. And so this morning, God, I know that maybe there's some nerves because not everyone likes oral presentations, God. So I pray that you'd be with each one of these ladies as they prepared, God, that you'd be with them as they speak, and that we would all be able to gain something from their own study, God, that it'd be beneficial to each one of us. And I pray, God, that this morning just be edifying and that it'd be glorifying to you, Lord, as we just reflect again on who you are. And who your word declares you to be. God, I thank you so much that your love for us is infinite, that your love for us is eternal, God, and that you pursued us first. God, I thank you that you even gave us the grace to respond to your gift of salvation, Lord, and I thank you that you're continually sanctifying us day by day, God, making us more into the image of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that as we've taken time just to reflect and just to meditate on who you are, God, that those things would stay in our hearts, that you would engrave them upon our hearts, God, and so that as we deal with other people, other believers and non-believers, that who you are in truth would just be reflected in our lives, and that we'd be able and also willing, God, to reflect your grace to those who need it, to reflect your mercy, your love, your patience, God, that we would just have hearts that desire to be lights of who you are, of who your word declares you to be. And so, God, we give you this morning. We pray that you would bless this food into our bodies. And we just look forward, God, to everything you have in store for us. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so would anybody like to be brave? Okay. Would anyone else like to go first? You want to? Okay, cool. And then I'll be timing it. Remember, 5 to 8 minutes. I'm going to be just like Jesus. Not show partiality, so I'm gonna you're funny. What I'll do is I have this like grade sheet, because remember on the syllabus I did say like certain things to include in your presentation, so hopefully you looked over that, and that's basically what I'm going over. The whole thing is 100 points, and in your report you're supposed, in your oral presentation, you're supposed to include a summary of the attribute, like briefly describing it. Also giving scriptural reference, so how do you see this attribute in scripture, and then it's also its impact on your life personally, and then also an exhortation towards the class. So each one of those are 25 points each, so, and I have it here so you can be able to see. Don't stress out. One of these? You want to? Oh, it's just really, I'm going to give it to you at the end. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's how I grade. See? Okay, for sure. Yeah, for sure. Okay, so I'll do that, and then actually, do each of you guys want to look at it for a second? It's literally just like four things on a piece of paper. No? Okay. Well, if you want to see it, let me know. I'll show you. Okay, so we will let Jessica begin. And then, Jessica, what attribute are you doing? Omnipotence. Okay. Okay. Oh, okay. Perfect. Okay, so we'll let Jessica begin when she's ready. Yeah, I can't look at you guys. I'm glad this isn't like it's only recorded and it's not video, because my facial expressions would be like so scared of everything. Okay, so I apologize ahead of time if I read more than I look at you guys, but I'll do my best. So I was assigned omnipotence, which is God's power. The word omnipotent comes from omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning power. The definition I have here for it is, God is all-powerful and almighty. He is capable of doing anything he desires, and he has all power over all things at all times and in all ways. You can just summarize that if you'd like on your paper, since it's kind of lengthy. His power is seen through Scripture, both Old and New Testament. When I think of Old Testament examples, the first thing I think of is creation. The fact that our God created all of us and the universe just with his words, in my opinion, is amazing. I have two verses here. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." And Isaiah 44:24 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself." So those are just two scriptural examples of creation and how God's power is expressed and seen through that. God simply spoke, and by the power of his word, everything was formed. And not only is his power seen in the fact that we have been created, but that we still are sustained through him, because God holds all things in his hand, that he holds the universe together, and at any moment, if he desired so to let it fall apart, he could. So I think that's crazy powerful. I don't know. I think that's insane. Another example is Abraham and Sarah. God promises them a child at old age, and Sarah laughs at this, and God responds, speaking to Abraham directly, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" It's Genesis 18:13-14. And I love when God asks rhetorical questions, because it's kind of clear that he isn't really expecting an answer, but it's more of a way that he can proclaim his truth and remind us of who he is and what he can do, and he is all powerful. I have lots of different verses that are here, but I'll only name a few because I don't know exactly time-wise. The kingdom of Egypt was drastically affected by plagues, which is his power that he allowed those plagues to happen. He parted the Red Sea in his power to save the Israelites, and Moses was reminded by God that he had all power to complete his purposes regarding the Israelites. In Numbers 11:23, it reads, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you.'" And again, rhetorical questions are here. Is my arm too short? Am I not capable of doing all things, for I am the Lord? And then for New Testament, I only have two examples, and they're rather lengthy just because they're, I think, the most important. It's Christ's resurrection and the fact that we have salvation. His power is evident in both these things. As God is Jesus, and Jesus is God, Jesus is also omnipotent. His power is seen in all the miracles he performed. He performed many healings. He fed the 5,000. He calmed the storm.
he raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter from the dead, and that foreshadows the fact that he can raise his own life from the dead later with his power. I have here written, sorry, I have to find it. Oh, in John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And that just shows his power, the fact that he has power over life and over death. And then through Christ's resurrection and the power of God, we have the ability to be saved. And I think this is the most important of all, the fact that God is powerful and it affects all of us and myself personally, because without God's power of salvation, we wouldn't be able to go to heaven. And only God's power can regenerate people into a redemptive relationship with himself. In Mark 10, 25 through 27, Jesus described how difficult it is for someone to enter into heaven. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples then ask, "How then can we be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." The Lord's power is the only way to receive salvation, and we cannot do anything to earn this gift. Jude 1:24 through 25 says, "God alone is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Knowing about this knowledge of God and his power affects me personally through my prayer life. I sometimes doubt his power, and I realize that all of his attributes are true, and I realize that they're all of God, but just how I might take for granted my mom or my brother because I know them so well, I don't think about their each individual aspects. Like my mom, she is very, very caring, and she's selfless, and all these things, and I kind of just like, oh, that's my mom. Well, God is caring and powerful and selfless and loving and holy. I'm like, oh, that's God. So I kind of jumble all those together, and I just put it in this one big box over here, and I realize through this class and through doing this project and the research paper, it really stuck out to me. His attributes individually affect me personally and affect all of us. And like, without his power, we can't be saved. Without his power, we can't see the evidence in the Bible, like, stand alone. Without his power, we don't have the confidence to go out and proclaim truth and to teach others about the gospel and to spread his word. And so that's what I'm challenging all of you guys, is to think about, and it says in the bottom of the paper, to look at, like, what individual aspect, or if there's many, that has stood out to you that has affected your life differently, and that you can take away from this class and be able to teach others, because that's the main thing that I took away from the class, is that I need to trust in his power in my prayer life, trust in his power in me speaking out to other people, and to trust in his power with, like, his end goal, and that his provision is true, and that he will finish what he starts. For you.
Be next. Anybody would like to be next? Thank you, Jessica. That was great. And I loved all the scripture. I thought that was really great that you included all the scripture references, because that's how we know God, right? Through his word. And that really should always be the basis for who we know God to be, is his word. And I was just thinking about my boss, Joe. Actually, it's Dr. Joe Holden, but I call him Joe. It was funny the other day. We were talking about this is just briefly interlude, but we were talking about I forget some subjects in the Bible, but one thing I remember when he was my teacher, he always taught me that he said that he tries to do is for everything that, like, he believes, you know, can he link it back to a scripture? And I think that's one of the keys in being a Berean or really knowing what you believe is, you know, your whatever belief you have, is it founded and substantiated in scripture, you know? And I was thinking, wow, I want to, this week I was just exhorted, it reminded me because you had so much scripture, Jessica, but in everything that I believe about God, am I able to go to a scripture and say, well, this is who God is love, and this is why, because this scripture says it, or God is merciful, and I see it in this passage. And I think that's something that each one of us as Christians should really strive for. You know, the Word of God says this morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And I think loving God with our minds includes studying his word. And just like Jessica had said at the end, the exhortation was, you know, how does this attribute affect my life? And that's the key in theology. Doxology is the worship of God. And so we want our theology to become doxology. We want our theology to become the worship of God. And it becomes the worship of God when we take the studying, like, okay, this is where I see God's omnipotence, his power, but then we take into how does this affect my life? Well, I love what Jessica said. Well, I have God's power to be able to stand up here and give this oral presentation. I have God's power to have the boldness to go and preach the gospel. I have God's power to be saved. Like, that's the correlation, and I think that's the time where, that's the part where we have to spend more time meditating on God's word to really see those interconnect. But that's the heart, I believe, behind theology and how it affects our lives. And I love the verse that she used for salvation. It says, it's like one of my favorite in terms of trusting God with people's salvation, where it says, where Jesus said, I tell you this, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the gates of heaven. And I love Jesus' response where he says, I tell you this, with man, all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And in context, it's actually speaking about salvation. And I love that. So, side note on that, if you guys, that really encouraged me this morning, because I have some people I've been praying for their salvation. And this week in like a group text, they're all talking about how they want to go to psychics and get their readings. And I'm just like, ugh. So this morning, actually driving to class, I was literally like, Lord, I'm like, I know I shouldn't give up on praying for them, but I'm like, the more I've been praying, the more I've just been seeing like how much they don't want you. You know, I've been inviting them to church and no one responds. At all, like, doesn't even, like, you know, or one will be like, oh, are you sure? They'll look at me weird, because they know that, like, they don't believe the same thing we believe, or, anyway, so that really encouraged me this morning, actually, in that, so just so you know, that really reminded me that with God, it's possible, so I need to keep praying. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good opportunity. Yeah, maybe that's God giving wisdom and discernment on how to get her to feel comfortable. That's true. Yeah, that's good. No, thank you. Yeah. Well, I've been thinking, well, I need to take more time to, like, maybe do just, like, random things, like go hiking with them or go to coffee as a friend and just pray that God would open up the doors. Like, that's what I've been feeling, especially, like, okay, for sure. Yeah. No, totally. Yeah. I completely agree. And I've known them for like 3 years. So they have, but you know, it's, yeah. But it's funny. It's just funny, as you pray about something, do you ever feel like, oh my gosh, now there's all this opposition? Or it almost starts feeling impossible. You're like, what? And you're like, okay, I need to, like, not lose hope. Anyway, so thank you, Jessica. We have to get going because I talk a lot. Who would like to go next? Michaela? Okay, and then Michaela, what do you got for people?
I never write down, like, talk about what I write down. I always, like, go off on a tangent. And then I go back, I'm like, oh, shoot. Well, here's all the points. Because you're going to start the timer? I'm starting. I did Mercy. Thanks, Marilyn, for telling everyone. I wish Alina was here because I totally related with her last week how she got love of God. I also like the wrath of God, the judgment. I like to see vengeance. I like to be told I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I don't like being told, like, God's having mercy on you. I'm like, it makes me so weak. This was really humbling to study, like, mercy. But it was also good because God had mercy on me because it goes with alongside our transgression. And I don't really have a definition for mercy because I feel like you just can't define it. Even, like, this paper and this presentation, I feel like it's not going to justify the mercy of God. But, Lord willing, I can do my best. But it's just crazy. Just going through my study Bible, I was just going, like, this is insane. Like, I was just going crazy writing this. Like, there's just so much. And I couldn't even fit it all. And I just was like, I just want to write forever on this. And I was, like, reading it all. And it was so exciting. I should probably read these, like, attributes more often than, like, the wrath and vengeance of God. Because I feel like I was learning this for the very first time. So I really, there's some stuff, and I'm like, really? Like, I had no idea. So it's just, like, I'm such a little girl. I get so excited over, like, the littlest things. I was, like, bouncing up in my seat. But to my points, I'm so glad you talked about the difference between grace and mercy last week. So it actually helped. I already wrote the paper, but it actually made more sense to me after you did it. But because grace is giving it to someone who, like, doesn't, like, they're not in need, but mercy, it's like you're in need. And it just shows, like, how badly we needed the mercy of God. And, so this is my first time studying an attribute of God. And like Jessica concluded, you start to realize that you can, like, take on these attributes as well. Because first I was like, I always wonder, like, why do I forgive so easily? Like, why do I just let people screw me over? And just, I'm always like, it's fine. And I'm like, no, it's not fine. I should stand up for myself more. Like, that's what the world tells you. Stand up for yourself. Like, get even. And that's how I like it. But it was just really humbling to just study mercy and just watch God just forgive after forgive. And mostly my paper, I just based it off the Bible. I think I did one commentary reference, but just because I feel like I've never studied this before, I just feel like going straight to the Bible on it. So literally my paper's full of verses because it was just so good after one. I'm like, this is so good. I have to add it. And there's this different one of mercy. But and it's kind of cool. You see it from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, and I like to parallel those together. And I'm a bigger fan of the Old Testament, so I got more excited. But Exodus 34:7 says, the Lord, he's the keeper of mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of children's children to the third and fourth generations. So much mercy. So good. And I also have, here I go, Nehemiah 9:17, how they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. That's one I love, because I just love how that verse, it's aligned with how they didn't deserve it. And how, but yet they were, you could see the need that they had for mercy, and yet God was ready to pardon. He was ready to extend mercy for them. And then the whole book of, I'm trying to fit this in 5 minutes, let me know. Because I got so excited in my paper, I went like crazy, but I hope I go forever on this. But especially in Jonah, how, like, even Jonah got angry, and then I like the verse how God said, like, are you right to be angry? Like, God has the right to be angry, and he's the one who wanted to extend mercy, and Jonah didn't want to extend mercy at all. And just it just shows how big the mercy of God is, and from that example. And also, I really liked, I did Jonah, and then, how many minutes am I at? I might go over. I have 4 more minutes? I'm at 1 minute?
No, 5 to 8 minutes.
Okay. It's like, that's not a minute. Favorite is Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Oh, God delights in mercy. I'm so happy. And then there's all these examples in the Bible, but personally, obviously, we've all committed so many transgressions, and we've sinned, and we've failed, and also, like, and being the person that I am, I deserve this chastisement. I deserve to be suffering financially right now. I deserve to be, like, coming short of all this stuff. I deserve not to be graduating on time. Like, I deserve the chastisement. I totally failed God. God should just forget about me, stop, you know, blessing me, because I totally deserve this. But more than anything, writing this paper, I feel like God was just telling me, you can call on my mercy. And yes, like, he chastises who he loves, and he does that perfectly and righteously, but then again, like the Israelites and the prophets interceded and called for mercy for the people, like, I can call on the mercy of God. And, oh, Michelle, I haven't made eye contact with you yet. You're supposed to make eye contact with everyone during the presentation. I'm reading. But that's pretty much it. Did I write? Oh, I didn't even look at my points. But yeah. Oh, we went through them all. But yeah. That's it. You can call. That was kind of it. Sorry. Ended it short. But you can call on the mercy of God. Like, don't. Like, just don't look at it as just like a past thing, you know, like, oh, like those Israelites, like, but like you could tell God forgave them and restored them every single time. And just like, especially girls, we just beat ourselves up over like really easily. And like, I like to beat myself up, but I like really do. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to call on his mercy, and he wants to give it to us because his mercies are endless. And if he wants us to call upon him, he wants to forgive us and give it to us. Like, then why not call on it? Because he just, his mercies are endless. And yeah, that's it. How many minutes was that? I took like a speech class, and you're supposed to like go around the room like back and forth. And that's why I like kind of a joke. Because you have to like go, because they're like, you get marked off. You didn't look at that side of the room that much, and you're like, dang it.
I love Michaela's excitement over God's mercy. Dang it, I can't find that verse. But there's a verse that says, where I think it's David, he actually says, I love you for your mercy. Actually says it, like, I love you for mercy. And I have to say, like, I've been like on this mercy trip for like 3 weeks now. I feel like ever since it, we talked about it in class, but even after, even before, and then at class and the whole week, my coworkers are laughing at me because I kept talking about God's mercy. But really, for me, I have to agree with you, Michaela. Like, as I was studying God's mercy and seeing how it was really meeting us in our need, I just loved God more. And I love that verse that says, I put this on your little grade, but I put mercy triumphs over judgment, and I put a little wink face, because that's what the Bible says, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And I find it so fascinating that you and Elena both have this weird fascination with God's wrath and judgment, because I definitely want God's mercy. I need God's mercy, you know, but I'm glad that you're able to do it and to see that, because it is true. God says mercy triumphs over judgment. And especially, I found in my own life that as I study God's mercy and hearing Jesus command me, be merciful for just as your Father is merciful, it really, if I can say this, it humbled me. It humbles me. The mercy of God humbles me. Because, humble? You mean, it humbles me, because when we recognize the mercy of God, we have to recognize our sin, like you said. We have to recognize the judgment that was upon our sin, the wrath of God against us. They go so closely together. And when you just like, remember last week we talked about the tax collector who said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember, he, like, said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And where the Pharisee was like, I've done this and this and this, you know. But the mercy of God should humble us to the point where if someone offends us, that we would, just as quickly as God has pardoned our sin, that we would pardon theirs.
I know, I hate it.
You know? Or even, like, or even this. Like, this would be my exhortation, too, also in response to God's mercy. Sometimes, unfortunately, as Christians, we become self-righteous. We stop seeing our own sin. Because the closer we walk to God, we just think, like, I don't know, we've made it, unfortunately, sometimes. And we need to be careful of the trap, is that when we see a brother or sister in the Lord falling or struggling with sin, we need to extend mercy. Because God has extended mercy to us. It's not acceptable to see them in their sin and turn around and just mock them or to talk bad about them. It's not acceptable. Because we all, like, are the same. We all needed the same amount of mercy extended to us. And so that, for me, I think that's why it's so humbling. Because it forces me to admit that I'm a sinner. And I can't look at someone else in their sin, and I can't say, oh, well, I'm not like that. Because if you really understand God's mercy, it will humble you. Anyway, so I'm glad that you had so much excitement about it. That was adorable. Okay, who would like to go next? Okay, Marilyn. Marilyn is up.
Mercies are new every day, and so he's faithful to us even when we're not faithful to God, even when we're not being faithful, even when we're not walking in God's faithfulness, even when we're not believing in God's faithfulness. So God is still faithful to us. He's still showing his faithfulness, and he showed it from Genesis all the way, and we have not gotten to Revelation yet, but he's shown it all the way from Genesis all the way to June, his faithfulness. You see it all throughout the scripture, so I can't go, I mean, list every scripture. We'll be here all week, and I only have about, I think, 3.5 more minutes. But anyway, but God's faithfulness is all through the book. And another scripture that really caught my eye is Romans, and so if you like to turn there, we'll just kind of look at it together. It's says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" Now that was awesome to me, because it's saying that even if believers don't believe, God is still going to be faithful. If they believe it or not, God is still going to be faithful. If I believe that, I mean, you know, because sometimes we, in our walk, we begin to doubt. And I hate to really say this, but we begin to doubt that God is going to do. You know, we're praying and praying and asking, and we begin to have like kind of like a doubt. But God is saying, even in your unbelief, I'm still going to be faithful. Even if you believe I'm going to do it, I'm still going to do it, because it says without faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, we have to have faith to know that there is a God. So God, because of our belief, God knows that we believe that there is a God. So he, I mean, if that makes sense, that he's still saying, I'm going to be faithful because I know that you believe that I am. Who I say that I am. So anyway, without, that's it, because I didn't have, I mean, I didn't write anything down, and I wrote this paper, and that's kind of like the bits of paper. It's about God's faithfulness, and God is faithful to us even when we're not faithful to ourselves, even when our friends are not faithful to us. And just remember that God is loyal to us when no one else will be loyal to us. God will be faithful to us even when no one else is faithful to us. God will be gracious to us even when no one else is gracious to us. And yours was, God's power will reign even when other people, I mean, you know, God has all power over everything. That's what it was, yes. Over everything. So just remember those attributes are all interconnected. One is not greater than the other.
I did patience and long suffering, and I was kind of, when I got this, I was like, oh, great, like everyone loves to be patient and to suffer. And so I just started like right away just kind of reading like certain verses, and patience is like developed in us like through our trials, and we wait in faith for God to act upon our patience, and we can be patient about many things, about prayer life, about what we're going to do next, about, you know, certain things just in our lives that happen. And I feel like patience is something that we have to have every day of every life, of like our whole lives, and just something that we get to know more of, like each and every day. And through God's love, we can know more of his patience. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And just like, as we are like, I feel like every time I'm like praying for the Lord for something, or praying for a specific someone, or just wanting someone to be healed or whatever, it's just like so hard when you like don't see it like coming to pass, and you're just still walking in it, and just like being like, well, I feel like you want to heal them, or I feel this, that you want to save this person, and I just have this really hard heart for them. But it was like, why are you not, like, you know, like each time that I invite them or that I talk to them, it's just like that borderline, like, why? And it's just after a while, like, is it something that I'm doing? Am I like saying something wrong that's like not what you want me to say to them? And it's just like that patience of just like, just knowing that like God's doing his work through them, and that people They all come at their own pace, and he works through them through their own pace, and I just have to be patient and just keep praying for them no matter what, and just to keep loving on them. So whenever I think of, like, patience, and I think of, like, God being patient, I think of Noah. And I was kind of studying this, and I didn't even know that, like, you know, like, you think, like, oh, you know, as kids, we just, like, see the story, oh, little animals and Noah, you know? And then I was just talking to a friend about it. We were just like, that is not a kid's story. Like, the whole world dies. Like, how did that ever become a kid's story? And just, like, it was just, you know, but we can see, like, God's patience. Like, he waited 120 years, like for Noah to build the ark, to get all the animals ready. Like, it took, like, he wanted to destroy the world, but he saw Noah, and so he waited patiently for, like, everything to be accomplished until, like, he wiped out the whole world. And I think thought that was crazy, because, like, 120 years is a long time. Sometimes I can't even, like, wait a week, and I'm like, why aren't you answering me? So that was, like, kind of, like, really humbling, just, like, to know that, like, my God is, like, so much greater, and he can wait so much longer. And, like, he is, like, the people that I want to get saved, they're initially his. So if he can be patient to wait on them, then so can I for them to be saved. And the next verse is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. And so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. As we look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. But the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I think, like, I feel like I lose heart a lot, and I don't want to, like, continue on. But I feel like lately, just, like, looking and studying, I feel like every single else of Bible studies I've been going to has kind of been, like, about heaven and just, like, all that kind of stuff. So it's kind of just been, like, waiting impatiently for the Lord to come back, and just knowing that, like, so this, like, this lifetime sometimes can be hard, or we go through that, just to know that he is coming soon, and just keep believing in that, and just to not lose heart, and just to keep pursuing, because if we slack off, like, it's like, then we get there, it's like, oh, shoot, like, I'm sorry, you know, like, I didn't realize you're coming back so quickly, you know, like, but he, like, tells us, like, specifically in the Bible that he's coming, and so I think sometimes it can be hard to just wait for him to come, and, like, people are, like, always, like, oh, like, he's, you know, he said he's been coming, like, for thousands of years, and you're just, like, but he is coming, so you just have to be patient, and just know that. And then, I think for long-suffering, you know, it's something that none of us really want to go through, and it can be hard, and I think the best example of long-suffering is Jesus on the cross, and I think of, like, my long-sufferings and stuff that I've gone through and suffered through, and that's, like, nothing compared to what Jesus did on the cross. And I'm taking John's class, I mean, like, the book of John also, and just, like, getting into detail of, like, what he went through, and the beating beforehand, and just, like, hanging on that cross, and just in agony, and just not being able to breathe, and just having to, like, lift himself up, just, like, the suffering of that just for us, and for people that don't even want him, and still don't want him, you know, like, I think that's just, like, you know, just so great. And in Matthew 10:22, it says, we'll, like, be hated for his name, for his name's sake. And I think it's just something that we have to realize and just acknowledge and just accept that it's what's going to happen. And, just, you know, I think it's just so hard sometimes, because you're like, but I'm, like, just want to love on people. And then you're like, you know, and sometimes, like, we give so much love that sometimes we don't get all the love that we want back. And then just, I think I've been learning that lately, just, like, through certain friends that I've lost, and just, but I've gained so many, like, more good ones, but it's just, like, you know, it's just so much harder just to know that they don't want to be a part of your life, just because of, like, the life that I have chosen. So it's just, you know, he will, like, complete it all one day. And I think as I look back in life, you know, we don't know, understand why we're going through certain trials or certain things, and, like, we won't know, like, to the day we die, we still won't know why he ever put us through certain things. But when we get to heaven, he will show us, like, all the things that we have done for his kingdom, because, you know, that's all that matters. And I read this book last semester, and it was Hinds Feet in Hinds Places. I don't know if you guys have ever read that book. It's a really good book. And this girl much afraid. She was like traveling, and the shepherd was leading her where to go, and he was like, just call on my name like whenever you need help. And then he left her, but he was always there, like he was always watching her. And her companions were sorrow and suffering. And though she was walking up that mountain and she was just like going through all these things, every time she called out to God, like he showed up and he was there. And I think it wasn't until she got to the top when she looked down and she realized all the things that she went through, how much like God has brought her through, like that huge mountain that she walked up and how hard it seemed. But now that she was up in heaven, like she could just, you know, see it all. And then I think it was like more of like her being saved. And then she was like, okay, now I'm going to go back down and go save those people that like trashed me, that were trying to bring me down. And so she did. She jumped back down to like where she started, to like the valley, like the lowest of lows, to go save the people. And I think that's just such a great picture of, you know, just what he brings us through, our long suffering and like pain and, you know, just, you know. And yeah, I think my last verse will be in James. James 1:3-4. And for you know that the testing of faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And as we go through like things, just to have faith and to keep pressing on, and to know that when we have faith and we keep pressing on through our trials, that we will lack in nothing, and there's nothing that we can't do through God's power and through our faith in him that he can do through us. And I actually have one more that I really want to do. It's like a great kind of like prayer in Colossians. If I can find Colossians. Where's Colossians? Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for forgiveness forever. I would just pray, like, through my prayer for you guys, is that as we go off and the semester ends, that we would continue in our prayer in God and our prayer for each other, and that we would just be strengthened by his power and patience and joy. You know, like when we're patient, there's joy because we know that he's going to be fulfilling the things that we ask in different ways than we expect, maybe, but he will. So, yeah, that is my prayer for you guys. And yeah.
Thank you. That'd be amazing. It's Grace. Yeah. You guys, I'm not ready for this. Okay. Grace is God's unmerited favor. As we learned about last week. Anyways. Can I pray real quick? Okay. I'm just totally like, everyone went and they're so amazing. Lord, thank you for today, God. Please be with me while I'm presenting your grace, Lord. And just thank you for what you're doing right now in everyone's lives. And I just pray that you can speak through me. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm still nervous, you guys. Shake it all off. Shake it all off. All right. So God's grace. God's grace is seen throughout the whole Bible. It's seen in Genesis, where he wants to, as you know, Adam and Eve sinned, but God still wants to reach out to us through having a relationship with Abraham and all that. And we see it throughout the whole Bible, and it blows my mind because that's how I came to know the Lord, is through his grace and his love. And then everything just kept coming and coming, and I was just like, whoa, God, you're so amazing. So I agree with you guys when you guys say no attribute is greater than the other. Because when I came to know the Lord, like, I just saw his grace, and from there it just went on, and I was just like, mind-blowing. I want more of you, God, in every little, way. So, of course, I went to Ephesians 2:8. And that's where you see, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And it blows my mind because, again, there's nothing that we can do at all to reach salvation on our own. It's by God alone, and he shows his grace by being the self-sacrificing God and giving up his life for us. And that's also where you see his love, too, because, how is he not going to love us, through that? Anyways, I'm still nervous, you guys. Anyways. Yeah. All right, so, hold on. I had to take out I have my essay here, so that's why I'm, going through it. Is that cool? All right. All right, you guys, I'm nervous. I'm still nervous. And I stared at each one of you guys. I haven't taken speech class, so I'm still, all scared. All right, like I said, grace was shown throughout the whole Bible, and grace is still shown throughout right now. I see when people come to the Lord, that's the first experience, they see God's grace, how good he, how undeserving we are, but him giving up his life for us. That was, I don't know. Yeah. And I just want to read my essay. I can read it? All right. I'll read bits and pieces of it. I'm trying to see. Yeah, I know. That's why I'm zooming in and I'm zooming out. And I put right here, our entire walk with God should be displayed by God's grace, because that's what sets Christianity apart from every religion. It's because every religion is, we're reaching and reaching, but Christianity, and I remember that Vanessa said that, is that It's that we come to God only by Him, like, saying we're undeserving, but we come to You because You gave us this gift. And so, yeah, that's that. Sorry, guys. I keep saying sorry. We're set free from all. Okay. Our entire walk should be to God's grace. Is this Christianity report? I'm sorry. Alright, that's what the grace of God being displayed. Being displayed in God's people, like, willing, knowing that we are set free from all bondage and walk in the grace of God. By grace, we are set free. By grace, we are set free. And I don't know, you guys. Grace is so much. And I'm going to quote Vanessa, too, because she said, if grace was the ocean, we only have, like, this, and we're, like, only holding a little cup of it in our lives. And I feel like through this essay and through this research that I was doing is that I only have, like, a certain amount of grace that I can understand, you know, because God is so huge and so, like, it's so overwhelming. I don't know, not overwhelming. It's just that it's so much to obtain for myself. And as I get, like, go deeper and deeper into God's grace, it's literally going through all attributes. You know, it's like swimming through everything together, because grace alone doesn't stand, you know. It stands in it, like, together. We're all connected through His mercy, through His powerfulness, you know, through everything, through His love and His patience and all that, you know. It connects together. So, yeah. And God's grace, personally, in my life, and I shared it in my essay, that's how I was, like, my ears perked up when I came to know the Lord, because I heard about God's grace. I came to know the Lord when I was younger, not young, like 17, something like that, and grace, you know, people would, like, share, my mom would take me to church and all that, and I came to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, listening to Pancho Juarez, and I heard about this God who was self-sacrificing, and I was like, like, I want to hear more about that. I came the next week, this God who's self-sacrificing and gives us His own life, even though we're undeserving. And then I'm like, oh, you know, that sounds good. You know, sure. Why not? Let me listen to more of what He has. Next week I come in. It's God who's self-sacrificing and loving and loves you the way you are. And I'm like, huh. I was like, that's good. And, you know, I had that urge, you know, every time He would call the people up, and I was like, I want to go, but I was so scared. And then, again, I come the next week, this God who is self-sacrificing and gives you this gift that is grace and gives you His love. And He gives you so much, and He wants you for Himself and just how you are. And then I'm just like, ah. And then I start crying. And as you know, from there, I just came to know the Lord, because I wanted more of Him, because He has already given me all, you know. I've heard of that, and there was, like, no way, like, you know, for me to, like, keep going to church and, like, not doing anything about it, because He displayed His grace and His love for me on that cross, and He didn't turn around, and He wasn't fearful of it. He knew what He was getting into, and I was like, why not, you know, I as well go into that. So, yeah. And, yeah, I don't know what else to say. But, sorry, guys. I'm so nervous. That's all I got. Thank you, guys. Wait. Oh. What do you mean? What do you mean, like, what? Don't obtain just a cup of it. Go into it and go deeper into it with him. And then as you go more, like, you know, into God's grace, you'll see that everything, all the attributes are coming together. Because you can't do God's grace without God's love. You can't do God's love without God's mercy, God's faithfulness. And it just comes together. And you slowly get to know God, you know, and all his attributes. And it's just amazing. So, yeah.
Okay. We all have a person. See, God's grace is sufficient. You made it through. Actually, I want to share something really fast on God's grace. And I like how she said, go deeper in God's grace. And we talked about this in Philippians because I read this paper. If you guys, it was like this short, this guy did a study on how, on the grace of God, this on one particular topic. So I'm getting it from him. It's not something I've made up on my own, just so you ladies know. But I shared it in Philippians because it was really good. But, you know, in John 1:14, it says that that the glory of Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And that who's full of grace and truth? Jesus Christ. And it's his glory that's full of grace and truth. That's how we know grace, remember? That's how grace came into the world, was through Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you ladies have ever thought about in this way. Remember how, Nancy briefly touched upon it, how, I had said that there is that depiction of the grace of God is like an ocean. That's in the song. And as you know, that the grace, but you know, it's an ocean, and then we take a cup or a pen cap, I said, and put it on your face. It's like the grace that you find in salvation, and then you have the rest of the ocean for your walk, you know? And, like, how she exhorted to go deeper. But when I was reading this paper, and forgive me because I forget who it was by, I could probably find it online if you want to read it, because it's really good insight. He was saying, you know, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that at every moment of the Christian life, that we have God's grace to overcome. Well, he correlated it with a verse in 2 Corinthians where it says this. But now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And what's the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord is full of grace and truth, right? Jesus Christ. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. Okay. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So what is the glory of the Lord? It's Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. So the glory of God is full of grace and truth. You're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And what he said is, and I thought it was such a good picture, do you ever feel like sometimes in your Christian walk, you know, you're reading the Word of God, and it shows you something in your life that's like, you need to fix that, you know? It's like a mirror showing you who you really are. It's like, you like to gossip, so we're going to fix that. Or you lied here, that wasn't good. Or you're dealing with lust, we need to work on this. But they were saying, he wrote that at every point in our Christian walk, you know, it's this idea that God takes us from glory to glory. That's what it says there. But if the glory of God is full of grace and truth, what it looks like at every point in our Christian walk of sanctification, here's this one step. I look at I have the Word of God. It shows me who I am. But I have to remember that at each point, that is full of grace and truth. So at each moment of the Christian walk, there's God's grace. This is how he said it. The Word of God shows you in truth who you are, that God's grace meets you in that moment. Okay? And then you go to the next step. God's Word shows you the truth of who you are, but his grace meets you in that moment to overcome, to grow, and we work together. So that's the balance. There's grace and there's truth, and it's a perfect balance. Because could you imagine having God's Word tell you who you were, but not having God's grace to overcome? You are still so hopeless, you know, but then you have God's grace, but it's not really telling you who you are, so like you don't really know how to change. And so I just want to share that as a reminder of that. I think that's such a good picture in the walk, like, in our own walks of God, we have to remember that at each moment, like maybe you're in a time in your senior life where it's like season in the chastising, and God's like, you need to work on this, you need to work on this, and it just seems like every other day there's something new, or maybe some hardship, and there's a truth that's staring in the face, but we need to remember that God's grace is there in every season to go from glory to glory, okay?
Okay, so it's glory to glory to glory. But at every moment, there's His truth, and then there's His grace to overcome. There's His truth of who you are, and His grace to overcome. And that's what it looks like. So I just want to remind you, ladies,
in just reminding what she said, going deeper in God's grace, you know, it's a step-by-step process. It's from glory to glory. The truth of His word telling us who we are, but then His grace to meet to transform. And so that's what I think is so beautiful about the work that God does in us through His grace. And that's what the rest of your Christian life is going to look like from here on out. As you spend time in God's word and you're faithful to do that, He's going to show you who you are, but He's going to meet you with His grace to transform you at each point. So I just wanted to share that, because that to me was like a really good image in my own life to help me to not be so hard on myself, you know, but to know that it was God's grace that would help me out. Okay, Michelle, last but not least.
Come on.
I got holiness. So it was, I don't know, it was a very small definition. It only had like two words, like sanctity. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Sanctity? No, it's sanctity with I-T-Y on the end. Or purity. And like Michaela said, like I used a lot of scriptures in the Bible like she did with her paper, so and I picked this one verse, Isaiah 5:16. It says, but the Lord of heaven's armies will be exalted by His justice. The holiness of God will be displayed by His righteousness. We see God's holiness through His righteousness. He never does anything wrong. He always does what is right. This shows that He is pure, which is purity, like He shows. And like the first question goes into like God, like God's demonstration of His holiness through His relationship to His people. And I used a quote on a Blue Little Bible. This guy named Don Stewart. I guess he's like a Bible explorer. And he says that the idea behind the concept of holiness is separation. It comes from the word meaning to separate or cut off. God is separated or cut off from everything that is sinful and evil. He cannot tolerate sin. This goes back to like Adam and Eve. You know, I mean, when they sinned, they were cut off from God. God kicked them out of the garden because of their sin. Sin is evil and brings darkness. This is when sin entered in, because God loved the world. You know, God loved the world. Like I think of that verse, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He wanted to bring salvation to the world. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to defeat the sin and to remove our separation from God. And we also like this song is in Psalms 89:13, when it says, "I have sworn an oath to David, and in my holiness I cannot lie." God cannot lie; He is always true and always right. All the promises that God made to David are going to come true or have already come true. Sometimes we have to wait for God's promises. He may not answer right away. We may have to be patient, like you say, patient, to see the full effect by God's promises are always going to come true. And also, I want to talk on those other verses too. A lot, like, talks about God's discipline and all that. And, like, use the wrath of God. And, but I want to talk on, like, Moses and Aaron. And, okay, in Numbers 20:13, this place was known as Waters of Meribah. I think Meribah, I don't know, which means arguing. Because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. God showed his people his holiness. The people argued with God because they had no water, and they thought God was not going to take care of them. God still gave them water. He told Moses to speak to the rock, and water would pour out to feed them and their livestock. God shows us the importance of his holiness in Numbers 20:12, the verse above it. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them, the promised land. Moses and Aaron did not believe and obey, so he would not let them lead the people into the promised land because they disobeyed him. It's important to show God's holiness correctly in our lives. The Lord shows us here what Moses and Aaron did. He basically tells us to do the opposite. They did not trust in God, but we need to trust in God and his holiness. And there's another one too in Psalms 66-8. Says God has his promise this by his holiness. I will divide my Shechem with bear on the words, the names, because I'm not pronouncing them, with joy. I will measure out the value of Shechem. It's in Psalm 68. And Gilead is mine, and Maizes, or I don't know, I pronounce these things, will produce my warriors in Judah. My acceptor will produce my kings by Moab. My wash basin will become my servant, and I will wipe my feet and eat them and shout in triumphant over Philistia. I don't know if you guys can look up that verse. After the victory, David is praising God for the promise to take care of his land and to destroy his enemies. This shows that God keeps his promises. He sent his only son. That was a great victory over sin, so that we do not have to live in it anymore. Now we can get to live an eternal life. Like, we can have, like, we're free. And the next one is, like, because God is holy, it makes me want to be holy like he is. And in Psalms 29:2, in honor of the Lord for the glory of his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. God's holiness is revealed as we worship him. This leads us to worship and praise him more. It gets our complete focus on him. Another one that I think Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, 4 through 5. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. God is calling me to study his word and understand it. I feel called to be equipped to be able to share the word with others, possible on the mission field or in the future, and to share what God has taught me. We are called to be more like God in holiness because God is holy. I feel like that's what he's calling to Bible college, to just be more equipped in his word. And in Leviticus 10:3 talks about, and Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people.'" Aaron's sons disobeyed God and burned the wrong incense. They burned their own fire instead of the fire of the Lord. They felt the blaze of fire of God, the fire of his presence. It encourages me to keep obeying the Lord and read his word because that is where the truth is. I do not want him disappointed in me. I want him proud of me. The Lord says in Leviticus 22:32, "Do not bring shame on my holy name, for I will display my holiness among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who makes you holy." This reminds me to stay faithful to the Lord and for all you guys to stay faithful to in his name and to never go behind his back. I can go to him with whatever I am going through because he loves me. His holiness inside of me through the Holy Spirit, which I'm learning on in my community discipleship class on Tuesdays. I'm learning on the whole, like, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Such an awesome class. And the last question is, like, God's holiness affects me so that I will treat others rightly. I need to be more respectful to not judge other people and not to look at them as a person. To look at them as a person, not as a sin. I need to show them God's love, to show them I love them and that God loves them. I need to look at believers as children of God and as brothers and sisters. God says in Deuteronomy 32:51, "For both of you betrayed me with the Israelites at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. You failed to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel." Moses and Aaron failed to represent God correctly because they did not show his holiness to the people when they hit the rock instead of talking to it. Because Moses got angry at Israel instead of obeying God, the Lord banned Moses from going into the promised land. This is how important it is to show God's holiness. And Paul also writes in Romans 6:22, But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are alive in Christ. Jesus took that away when he freed us from sin by dying on the cross. We now, as slaves of God, get to serve each other in the body. So things that we can do are in sharing scripture, teach the word, pray for each other, and worship together. Another one Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can devour our body or spirit. Let, let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Because we fear God, we do not want to go down that place of defiling ourselves. We want to make sure we respect others and not gossip or cause division. God separate us from sin so we do not have to do those things that are sin, like gossiping. And I guess the last part would be, God's holiness is awesome. And what sticks out to me the most is how Moses broke the trust with God. And I do not want to break that trust, and you guys shouldn't break that trust either. I want to stay in communion, in the communication with him. I want to believe everything about God because he is true and always right. We are often wrong, but God is always right because he is holy. That's how we can stay holy, because he's holy.
That bad, was it? Wasn't that hard, right?
And we did it before
12. Yeah, 11:30, we're getting out early. I guess it's different because I'm used to obviously public speaking. So the more you do it, you always feel stressed out, not going to lie. But the more you do it, you just kind of go with it. Okay, so I just want to say thank you, ladies, for all your hard work. Next week's our last class. I know you guys love me because I always end up having the last class every semester for some reason, like the very end. So thank you for persevering. And the final is online. It is not 50 questions. The last one is an essay, but it's before you freak out. It is not like this intense essay. It's pretty much if you answer it, you get all the 25 points, okay? So do not worry. No, not the, well, there's multiple choice, but it's not 50. I just decided to cut it short and make it easier. And you'll see. If you have any questions, feel free to call, text, email me. No. Well, it's not really an essay. It's just like a couple seconds. Yeah. So, okay. All right. So let's pray, and then we'll close out. Okay. Dear Lord, I just thank you for each one of these ladies, God. And I just want to pray over them today, Lord, that God, you would use their lives for your glory. And I pray, God, that you'd be giving them real opportunities in their life to practically just show your love, show your mercy, show your grace, show your faithfulness, show your patience. Show who you are through their lives. And I pray, God, that you would begin just to cultivate in each one of these ladies a gift that they don't already know what it is. I just want to pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be leading them to serve you. And God, just throughout their lives as they're seeking your face, God, that you would lead them in every direction. But also, God, that they would just have a peace, you know, that they wouldn't be fearful of what you have for their life, God. But they would know that you have good for them and you love them. And I thank you, God, again for your word and just how you reveal yourself to us so that we can know you. That's when your word says, you know, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So I pray, God, that throughout our lives and every season we would take time just to study who you are, that we wouldn't forget who you are, and that we would long to worship for you in spirit and in truth. So just be with us throughout this rest of this week, and in your name we pray. Amen.